We're picking that up again after having been away during the Christmas season. We're also back online for Monday night prayer all the time, and 6 p.m. and Tuesday noon study and Wednesday night Bible study and youth group on Fridays, and the other home groups as they're listed. Book of Romans, so powerful, and Romans 9, 10, and 11, so clear, even though some of it could be difficult to understand fully. It's clear that God has intention, promise, and purpose for Israel, isn't it? It's true, and it's clear that God keeps his promises. And he reveals that to us through Israel. It's clear that man has a lot of failing and fault, no matter who they are, and that God can overcome our failing and fault. And in that light, I'll pray one more time. Father, thank you so much for the grace of Jesus Christ, the grace that brings us strength and courage to do what we could never do on our own, the mercy embedded in that that forgives us and cleanses us that we don't get what we need. We don't get what we deserve. And grace is we get what we need. And they flow together. We don't have to itemize those perfectly, but we love the fact that there's both mercy and there's grace. And we love the fact that it all comes from our Heavenly Father, in whose name we pray. Amen. So faith comes. Paul said that in chapter 10, and we talked about it the last time we were together in Romans in chapter 10. And a Jew and a Gentile both, in Romans 9, 10, 11, you really get the clear picture that a Jew or Gentile both have to come to God through faith. They must hear God's word, and not just hear it through its reading, but how? What does it mean to hear the word of God? Spoken. And for us, it also means how you ingest it, how you take it in, take it to heart, how you receptive and respond is the word I would use, but very much the same, how you respond to it. I mean, everyone had a mother who had a mother, say, did you not hear what I said to you? I heard you. Well, if you heard me, why didn't you do it? Some of us husbands know that feeling too, is that I told you this. I thought you said you heard me. You know, if you're a husband and haven't had that experience, would you talk to me? Because I've been there a lot of times. And I've been there as a kid. And I've been there kind of many ways. So we got to hear God's word in our hearts. Jesus said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is entering the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. So there is this thing about knowing God by taking his word to heart. Now, Paul has been explaining how Israel received and rejected God's word and how God, in his everlasting covenant with the nation of Israel, will keep his promises even in their failure. We will not cover the elements of all the verses we read today, but to give us the backdrop for next week, chapter 11, verse 1 through 15. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I'm also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleaded with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they killed all your prophets and torn down your altars, and I... But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. And the rest were blinded, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. A trap and a stumbling block and a recompense to them, let their eyes be darkened so they do not see and bow down their back always. Well, that all sounds pretty heavy, doesn't it? Like rejection. But, verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is the riches of the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Interesting. Paul was not allowed to make his ministry focus on the Jews, was he? God pulled him, says, go away, I'm going to send you far from here. He had this deep, deep passion for the Jews. But actually, the ministry God gave him to the Gentiles is the way Paul reached more Jews than he could ever dream of. Bingo, God's ways are not our ways. They're higher than our ways. We go, but Lord, why wouldn't this work this way? I don't get it. And you're right. You don't get it. And I don't get it. Hands that we can't see, and God has ways that we don't understand. And God keeping his promises does not mean salvation to every Jew. You just read it. It's not by birthright. It's not because of the family you're in or because you're in, go into the synagogue. It's by faith, through faith. And you'd have to go through our studies in Romans 9 and 10, which I won't redo today. Just you can find them online. And today, I want to focus on one aspect of all of this. For God did not cast away Israel. Well, Paul says, I'm a Jew. And not only that, for the first 8-10 years, we don't know exactly how long, the entire church was Jewish. All of them were Jews. It was a wild sent out and were preaching to the Gentiles. It was a Jewish faith that God had given. Of course, it's bigger than Judaism, but they're at the core of God's promise, right? They're in the center of that promise to all mankind to bring a Savior. And so, as I said, we'll develop the natural olive branch and the jealousy by the created by Gentiles. And we have discussed some of that earlier. Looking ahead, we from chapter 9 and 10, we talked about it. But we'll develop that next week. But the historic picture that we have here is Elijah. And, you know, we all know about him because of that song, Eli's coming, better get ready. Couldn't resist. It just came to me while I'm sitting here, and you know, there's no controls. Eli's come. Well, that was a song, A Three Dog Night, right? Or somebody. I got that right. Tom, are you proud of me? All right. So, but you know what? When people think of Elijah, they think of number one, the guy who went up in a chariot and whirlwind of fire. I think that's probably the average person. But that story, and equal to it, if not more, and the real heavy-duty one, of course, is at Mount Carmel. When he called together in the northern kingdom, he was a prophet to the northern kingdom of a separated kingdom of Israel, Judah in the south, Israel in the north. Israel had gone far into idolatry beyond what Jerusalem and Judah were doing and would be judged by the coming of a serious destruction to them in 722 BC. And partway through this, Elijah's on the scene there in the book of Kings, and he goes to Mount Carmel. Ahab and Jezebel are the king and queen of this northern kingdom. That rings a bell. Jezebel rings a bell. And all the prophets of Baal or Baal, and let's come and have a contest of who God's going to listen to. And of course, he puts the water on all his offering. I won't tell the whole story. His smoke, a fire comes from heaven and consumes it all. And then he tells the people, kill all these prophets, these evil prophets who are leading you astray. And he has this great victory on Mount Carmel. He then hears what he would naturally hear. Jezebel says, you're a dead man before the day is over. She's the wicked queen that loves, and she's actually a daughter of a priest of Baal. And so he goes running for his life, and he gets into a cave, and he is depressed. And you might ask, how is this possible for somebody to have a highlight in their life and a great moment of God's presence and power, and then suddenly go into depression so quick because you've been there? Because we have highs, and here's the thing about a high and a great moment. It's great. I mean, I want great moments. But what happens is, the tendency is that you think this is it. This is it. I'm done with all the bad. God has revealed himself. God is pouring out the great. I'm good to go now because now I got God and I got his ways and he's done this thing and now it's all great. And then it doesn't take you very long to realize you didn't change you that much inside. And all the rest of your circumstances of life may still come up because life is life and pain is pain and the world is the world. It hasn't gone away. And like we can logically talk about it right here, but when you're in that moment, first thing you do is take a nosedive. I mean, that's natural. Can I say it that way? It's natural to take a nosedive from a high moment. And you're not unique if that happens to you. Elijah's in your camp. Mm. And, you know, God wants to teach him different. And he's depressed. And he says, God comes to him and says, why are you sitting here in this cave? He doesn't say, why are you depressed? But it's obvious that's the point. He goes, because I'm the only one left. Nobody else is even trying. Just me. Why am I bothering? Nobody's ever felt like that. And God says to him, no, you're not. I have kept 7,000, and they're going to rise up with you. Now, what's interesting there is, which perspective do you first take? From one person to 7,000 is tremendous. He was only 7,000% off. He missed it by 7,000%. But the reason he did, on the other hand, is because when he looked at even 7,000, if you look at compared to a couple million people, it's a very small remnant in that setting. And that's sobering, too. That was what was bothering him ahead of this, and God is encouraging him because the majority anywhere, anytime, in any situation will usually not follow God wholeheartedly. Historically or today, it is just not the way it works. If you're waiting to get the wind of how everybody's going, and even in your youth group or your church setting or your wherever you are, and you're looking for the big groundswell of power from people to help you coast in and be strengthened in your faith. Do we need each other? Is it great? Is it great when God does revival? Absolutely. But if you're depending on that, it's just not going to sustain you. Yeah, because the majority has never followed wholeheartedly. And listen, I don't rejoice over that. I don't feel self-righteous over that. I hope I'm part of the right side of things. But it grieves me, and I have tears sometimes. And it's sobering, but it's reality. And so it's why Jesus said to his disciples after everyone left him, because his words were so strong and hard in John chapter 6, and there are people who claimed to be disciples. It said there were a lot of his other disciples. The 12 were not the only disciples. And there was all these people, and when he gave them hard truth, they said, this is too much, man. And they stopped, and they turned and went away. And Jesus turned to his disciples, you know how you do this. No, please don't go. No, that's not what he did. He said, do you want to leave also? And Peter could put his foot in his mouth, but he could also speak with authority when God anointed him. Where do we go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life. And we're sure that you're the Messiah. So you know, this is how it works. So if you are committed to Jesus Christ today, if you're two things, be thankful. Really one thing, be thankful and be thankful because it's a miracle. We can't sit here in our lives, in our worlds, I just don't mean in the church today, hey, us four or 14 and no more because we came in the snow. This isn't what that's about. You know. But you can't sit in your life and go, Yeah, me and just a few others, you know, and I can handpick who they are. We're the only ones, and I'm committed. You're not. I really need to see this clearly. It's a miracle. For me, it's a miracle God kept me since December 31st, 1971. Now, if you looked into my heart and certain failures, there's some ugliness there. But if you look at God's keeping power for the last 50 years, please, not that I think you do this, but I'll just use myself as an example. Please don't think it's me. My dedication, my faithfulness, my, it's not. It's God's faithfulness to me. And if you went up and down, it's God's faithfulness that brought you back. And everybody, and we all went up and down, so, you know, I'm not excluded from them. Talking about God's keeping power, whether he kept you from ever going down a bad road outwardly or not, when he forgives your sin, which he does, he forgives sin that is as equal to all sin anywhere. And it's either forgiveness and grace or it's nada. So that's the backdrop. And yet there's this huge biblical truth expressed here. And this is where many people do stumble, both in history and today. And I think probably every one of us has at one time or another, or will, stumbled at this point. God owes me for my efforts. Because look at what I've done. While they were messing around and doing that, I was being faithful. But who got the reward? Who got blessed? They did, not me. And this isn't fair. And God owes me. And listen to me. I know this by experience, not just as a thing to pontificate. I've talked with hundreds of people in this spot. And they're out there wandering the streets, living life. I'll have nothing to do with Jesus. I'll have nothing to do with church. I'll have nothing to do with any of it. Because I, as your grandma would say, or your mom, and especially if Jewish, but you don't have to be Jewish to be a Jewish grandma, I give and I give and I give, and what do I get? Heartache. Maybe you didn't hear that as a kid, but some of us did. I give and I give and I give, and what did I get? Heartache. And if God owes me for my effort, then I earned it by my works, and it's all on my own. It's not by grace, but by works is my righteousness. And that's where Israel stumbled, didn't they? They thought just being Jewish was it, and then if they kept the law, then they were doubly so. They stumbled that way. Do people stumble today? Yep, against the kind of depression and frustration of unfulfilled expectation from God. Okay, well, first of all, it won't be up on the screen. I don't think I gave it to you. It was in Hebrews chapter 10, I think 38. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love in that you ministered to the saints, past tense, and do minister right now. God has not forgotten, is not forgetting, will not forget your labors and what you've done. The fact that you're not looking for an earthly reward and immediate gratification doesn't mean that you're saying there is no reward, that God's saying there is no reward. Understand that, so I don't want anything, I don't need a reward. Yes, you do. How about just yes, you do? Because the Bible says you do. It says there's something he wants to reward you with for your faith. Now, it's you didn't earn it, but it's something that he works into your being. And so taking his word to heart is the way to overcome this. Colossians chapter 3, 23 through 24. And whatever you do, here's an insulating verse. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Here's a word of God I need to hear. Take it in and respond to it, okay? It can't go over your head. I mean, that's up to you and that's up to the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't do you any good if it just goes whizzing past you, something you heard. It's like you have to say, this is what matters to me. I actually believe this, and I'm going to live my life based on this. And I mean, God has to work it into us. I'm being emphatic, and God is consistent. He'll just keep working it into you. But if you're not there, this is where he's taking you. This is where he's taking you. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You serve the Lord Christ. Notice the words reward of inheritance. An inheritance isn't even earned. Pass it on to you. Praise God. We're born again in his family. It's a futuristic thing. Yeah, well, it is. Even as Jesus, it says, when he endured the cross in Hebrews 12, which we'll get to later and put it up, despising its shame. Did you ever wonder what that means? Jesus despised the shame of the cross. It doesn't mean he said, I can't stand it, I won't go, because obviously he did. It means disregarding or scorning or to think little of it. So he said, you know what? I am not going to let that stop me. That's what I got to do. I scorn its shame. I'll take it, and I'll run with it where it needs to go for your sakes, because I'm going to save you through it. So tough as it is, when we move through circumstances and responses of people or life to us, it's tough to not see results. It is, isn't it? And that's going to be a dividing line for people. People who have to see results are going to give up when they don't. Feel rejected, that God was unfaithful, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And folks, that's probably happened to all of us somewhere in some picture along the way. I mean, you get frustrated. It's human. This is supernatural. You serve the Lord Christ. You look for your reward from him, and it is called the reward of the inheritance. So, every step we take with Jesus, even when it's hard and when it seems that there's no response, we're walking towards that goal and that eternal reward, which is a statement that's used in funny ways. Oh, go to your eternal reward, in a mocking way. And yet, that is exactly true. You're walking towards an eternal reward. And yeah, it's mocked. You know, what did Bill say that I say all the time? Because I'm quoting the guy that Gail and I, my mother's husband after my father died, that she was with, who we loved him. And I was so proud of my wife. He was the gruffest man that we'd ever met. I mean, really, we would put him up against anybody. But she won his heart, and we stayed close with him and just didn't let him bother us. And it was amazing that she didn't let him bother her, because she didn't even have the connection like I did to my mom. You know, she was. But we just laughed him off sometimes when he'd get really weird. But anytime you'd talk about the Lord, pie in the sky. That's how he did it. And you reminded me of that last week, Bill. And, if that's all you got, though, if this is all there is, well, then you better go for the gusto, like they say in the commercials. You better get all you can right here and right now, because your best day on earth is going to be the best day you ever have, and then you face eternity apart from God. And this is all you're going to get. This is your heaven. This is your heaven. So if this is your heaven and you had a really great business and you had a really good life, but your business was connected to things that when COVID came, it wiped out, or you lost a family member to it through death, man, your heaven has just become a hell. You and I can have real pain here, no mistakes. But the closest you're going to get to hell is your worst day on earth. And then you're going to heaven. When we say heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem, we just use the cover term heaven, just in case anybody wants to pick at that. I get it. That's what we mean, going to heaven, to be with the Lord in his presence. So it's tough, but it's not as tough as living without God, because that's your heaven. But for those who believe the gospel, some courage, now take it. Be encouraged. What does that mean? I mean, it's tangible in the spirit that you have to pick it up and take it and ingest it. Gave me a chance to take a drink and be dramatic, but the bottom line is I need to take courage. It's sitting on a table. I'm being tapped on the shoulder. It's being handed to me. And when God does it, it's almost like he grabs your hand and says, here, no, Rick, look, take this. God doesn't do this. Where's your courage? What's the matter with you? Are you really that big of a wimp? God, you know, if you get that from a pastor, a teacher, a friend, a relative, that's the flesh coming at you from somebody with a bad attitude or who makes a mistake like I could. But God is just reaching out his hands and taking your hand. Take courage. I have this for you. We're not the only ones who ever lived in a time where we need to take courage. But we do live in a time where we need to take courage. And so it's okay. So, Hebrews, that was chapter 6, verse 10 through 12 that I said I didn't have, and I wrote my extra note about it, but it's just my brain went past it. And so, say when he says, God will not forget your work and labor of love, in that you have shown towards his name and that you've ministered to the saints and do minister, he also says, and we desire, and that word desire is with great passion, Paul says, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Yeah, I'm sorry, I just didn't realize that we had that. So, you know, don't be sluggish. Man, do you ever feel sluggish? Oh, man, in every way I feel sluggish so many times. Yeah. We have to fight it. We have to fight it. And how do you do it? By imitating those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And folks, again, it's not rocket science. It's not complicated, but it can be hard. We are not ashamed to say we're doing hard things. You know, there's people out there training in terrible weather to be an athlete so they can make money or be famous or just because they love the sport and want to achieve or take another thing besides sports, and they endure hardness. The people who make it, there's some naturally gifted people that probably make it without a majority, work really hard and suffer and set aside things they'd like to do. Endure coaches who tell them, nah, you'll never be that. Well, yeah, I'll show you. I'll be that. Even for pride's sake, they endure. They suffer hardness and hardship. We are kind of taught in our country that by happenstance that the thing to do is avoid hard things. There was these two young men that were Christians, and they wrote a book to young people, and it says, Do Hard Things. The title is Do Hard Things. They just were encouraging people their age to not avoid hard things, but do them so that you can become strong. And I think a lot of adults, older people, could have read that book too. So, this is where we refer to those who finish the race and despise the shame of the cross. Don't let it stop you or bother you. And he goes, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith in Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And it says, since we're surrounded in verse 1 by such a cloud of witnesses, a lot of things about just the rest of the people of the Old Testament, but if I may be more specific, what comes before Hebrews 12? What's the chapter? Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 comes before Hebrews 12, as my pastor used to say, always did, always will, always does. Hebrews 11 is the cloud of witnesses that he's referring to most clearly. It's all. And the faithful in God. And you know, Hebrews 11 has what we call the hall of faith. Very few Christians call it the hall of fame of faith, but just the hall of faith, because some of the people in it were Moses and Abraham and Sarah and Samuel, and again, there's names, David, etc. There's the big names that and that tells how they overcome and conquered and did, but then it says others, and most of them are people that nobody knows. Nobody except God. Yeah, you beat me to it. Some of the famous ones did great things, not only in conquering, but in their attitude. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin for a season. So there's pleasure in sin, it's for a short time, and then the leaves fall off. And so the writer of Hebrews also mentions other famous Bible characters who had glorious victories on this earth with God leading them through and taking charge of a situation. But then in verses 36 through 40, there's this family. I think we're a part of this family even more than Moses. Others. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. I mean, they're all our clan. Moses and Abraham, we're children of Abraham by faith. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just making a point. And the point is, these people, you don't know their names. Do you think that matters to them? These people didn't get elevated in front of Israel like Moses or Abraham. There was no song about them like, you know, Moses, Moses, he's our man. If he can't do it, no one can. They sang that a lot. It was in Hebrew, so you wouldn't recognize it. They didn't get this kind of accolades, and they suffered brutally. And they had a testimony of faith. And they did not fully receive the promise on earth because there was one coming to all of us, the reward of inheritance that God was giving them and would then give us after them. So those who struggle really in a real way that God owes us something better, we may need to go for a visit with the others. They were under the old covenant. They were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, though he would come upon them and do great things through them. They hadn't seen Jesus revealed as Savior or as the answer for our sin versus animal sacrifice. They didn't understand all that, but they knew God. They trusted God. They walked with God. They waited on God. And they suffered for God. And they're a testimony to us. Well, Rick, seems like you like talking like this stuff. There is. Absolutely. Matthew 5, starting in verse 10. It's a sermon that Jesus gave that you all know, and you know it by the Sermon on the Mount. I'll just pick it up in verse 10, because it's where it starts. I mean, some of it's all intense, but just for time's sake. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So you did the right thing, and you got hammered for it. The New Ricky translation. You do the right thing before God, and you get hammered for it. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Not, you didn't do anything and nobody bothered you. And not, you did the wrong thing and got hammered for it. But you did the right thing, and they persecuted you. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Have you ever been falsely accused? How's that feel? How's that feel when you did this, Kevin, you did this, and you didn't have anything to do with that. You were doing the right thing. And you not only get persecuted for doing the right thing, now you're also getting accused of doing the wrong thing that somebody else did, or they're blaming you for it. That feeling. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So I'm trying to remember how many times I've been with somebody that came out of a family situation and a work situation, including me, where they were hammered for doing good. and they were accused falsely, and they came out dancing and going, praise God. You know, I'm not talking about the disciples in Acts chapter 5 who did that, because they did exactly that. When the Pharisees beat them, they rejoiced as they left, dancing and singing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the kingdom. But including myself, how many people have I met like right after they got troubled like this, pained like this, that were rejoicing? So not too many. I've had a few who were just like blowing my mind with their true faith and their application of the Word of God and their understanding of what was really going on, their relationship with Jesus. Fortunately, for the rest of us who struggled, God works it, you know. Rick, here's, take courage. I'm going to give you this. You're going to make this, you know. So it isn't always how you start, but it is how you run and finish, how you finish. So you know, we didn't all start there. And really, I don't know what your experience is, but I have met, I'm just going to restate it, very few people who've lived this out from the moment they first suffer. But I know a lot of people that have come to this, to see it. And it does move you along, and sometimes it makes it easier. Now, before we read 13 and 14, you know, location, location, location. The context in the same breath as suffering for his kingdom with those who've gone before us. So they persecuted the prophets before you, the others in Hebrews 11. You with me? It's not a separate thought. Like, let's change gears now. I want to talk about something else. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So it seems clear to me that how your salt and light in the most clearest context is when you're suffering for his kingdom and enduring things. And that's when your salt needs to be preserved, its essence and its flavor, whichever way you look at it, it's preserving powers, because salt was a preservative, and also its flavor. It comes out when you're suffering for the kingdom. Our light shines brightest when it's darkest all around us. It's just how it works. And it's how God receives glory. He chose this. He chose this through Jesus. And then he chose it through the Jesus people. He chose it through Jesus. He pictured it before Jesus came through others. And now it's our turn. It's our turn. And it doesn't happen to us all the time. It's not our lot in life. There's much more. But we're focusing on Elijah's depression as a normal human over not being rewarded on earth for what he thought God owed him, right? And we're reading scriptures that kind of tell us how to look at that. Our reward is his presence. And yeah, because I don't have preserving power in me or seasoning of the kingdom in me, the flavor of God, unless he's with me. And I agree with you 100%. So this, you know, Gail brought up a few days ago or even about that scripture at home. We were with some people and talking about, I want to be a person who, when people, that they do ask me, what's the reason of the hope that's in you? It says, be ready to give an answer to those who ask the reason of the hope that's in you. You know, if you get off an airplane in Orlando and you have money to buy all that, and on top of it, you're the 2 millionth customer and they give you a brand new car, and you're going, wow, this is great, and the cameras come, they don't ask you, tell us a reason for the hope. Why are you so happy? Nobody asked you why you're so happy. why you're so at peace when you just won the lottery, when you just won a contest, when you just had everything work out, when the doctor said the cancer's gone. These are great things. It's not like we shouldn't embrace those when they come. But the reason people ask you a reason for the hope that's in you is when they see it, and it says in that verse, I suffer all these things, he goes, and be ready to, we suffer for the Lord, Peter, and 1 Peter 4 is a lot of that, and he goes, be ready to give an answer to those who ask the reason of the hope that's in you. Because that's when people will want to know, why are you at peace? Why are you able to function? Why are you so confident in the midst of all this? You know, and we're not going to do it perfectly. And Gail and I have had times as a couple, and we've had times personally where we feel like we're not doing very. He's come to us and said, I see something different in you, and I want it. What is it? Now, I'm not saying that happens every day, but that's happened when we were wondering, do I really know God? Am I, you know, am I really doing it? But we had a heart for him. He gave us. We were seeking his way, even in our struggle. Even in our struggles. When the whole ministry we were in as young people blew up, and we didn't know our head from our toes on like what to believe, because we had put all of our spiritual eggs, in a sense, we hadn't completely, because God kept us, in the basket of the group we were in. The group we were in, and our faith in Jesus, that's how we both got saved, kind of, me especially. And we grew there, and it was so connected to this very tight-knit group. Do I believe you should be in a tight-knit group in Christianity? Yes. Do I want this church to be tight-knit and helpful? Yes. With people? No. Do we ever try to teach that? No, we teach the exact opposite, is that you need a relationship with Jesus. If all of us go down, you've got a life preserver, and you'll get to the next boat. That's our, you know, that's what I want for you. For anybody in my life, my own children, not their faith based on me. I want them to have the faith of Jesus Christ that will sustain them. And so that's all true and good, but we still are to be a light and salt. And there's a remnant according to the election of grace. There's the others. Their name isn't Elijah. Their name is Joe and Sally. Their name is Ira, Herman, Tom, Bill, Debbie, others. He preserves and reserves his people for the moment they're in. I absolutely know 100% for sure nobody could ever take this away from me. I know that God wanted you. I know about you, and I know that God wanted you to be on earth in 2022. I know that. God wanted you to live in this time. How many of you wished you could go and be, you could use a different example, but, well, I should have been born during the time of Little House on the Prairie. I would fit in there, you know, living on a farm, you know. But some people really, it's very romantic for them. It's what they really believe and feel they should. And you know, that is, I mean, I understand it and I respect it, but I'm saying if God wanted you in 1840 or 60 to live in Minnesota, that's where he'd have put you. He didn't. He put you in 2022 in America, and he wants you to deal with that, and he wants you to flourish in that. And he wants to preserve you for it. And none of us is sufficient for these things. Paul didn't say, and so I am so strengthened that I never doubt, never fear, never struggle, and I'm never depressed. Because he said we were so despairing when we came out of Asia. Even though he already knew this stuff mentally, he went through a series of events that made him feel overwhelmed and just want to die. He didn't stay there, but he went through it. And he goes, when he talks about these things, he says, who's sufficient for these troubles we go through, for this challenge that we have? Not me, not you. It's only through Jesus Christ. So there's other people. And for some of you listening, because somebody's going to listen, because God not only wanted you in 2022, he wanted you to hear this right now. It has nothing to do with the preacher. It's God wanted you to hear what his word says to you. And you're sitting right here too. And he wanted you right here, right now. And he wanted me here right now. And we want you to come with us. Those of us who are walking with the Lord, we understand it's a miracle. We take no credit or glory for it. Those of us who are waiting for an inheritance of reward and not looking for it to come from what we do here and on man, that's a miracle in our lives. We don't claim any credit for it. But we want you to come with us. We want you to get on the glory road, on the gospel ship. We want you to come and not miss out. Because if this is all you got, this is your heaven. And then it's hell. And that's what the Bible teaches, and Jesus talked about it more than anybody. But if this is, if you really have the hope of eternal reward of going to be with Jesus, when you get forsaken, rebuked, falsely accused, when you thought God was going to bless and do this and he didn't, you're just racking up future rewards for your eternal, this is your hell, the worst day on earth. You're going to heaven. You're going to be with him forever. And so may grace empower us, and may we share in communion today, because I can't think of a better way to embrace the hand that's reaching out and saying, take courage, I'm with you, and there's hope for your future, because I'm going to drink this new with you in the kingdom. So Bill and Gail are going to come up.